Oh, man, glory to God forever, for sure, man. Welcome to Paul Land Church. Those of you on the live stream, I want to welcome you here today. I hope you guys are ready for Christmas. It's December 10th. It's on its way. So for some of you guys out there, you need to start thinking about that, what you might going to get your spouse this Christmas season. It's good to be here. I was here last week and talking about some Christmas that we did in the past and some of the traditions that we had. And one of the things we always did at our house is we would cut down our own Christmas tree. We lived out on our ranch and we'd go cut down these cedar trees. Anyway, I came across a picture from my family the other day, one of our traditions. I wanted to show it to you. It's a picture of my dad, my older sister, Kathy, cutting down this tree. So I think they're going to show it up there. So it was a classic shot at our house right here. There's my dad on the right, my sister. Typical Oklahoma picture, man. A couple inches of snow on the ground. Everybody's freezing in December. So anyway, I thought I'd share that. I hope you guys this Christmas make some great traditions in your house as well. If you got your Bible, open up to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And in honor of Christmas, we're in a little Advent series called Take Heart. And after we cut down that tree in our house, we would always go home and put it in this one particular corner. And behind that tree, there was we called it our trophy case. It was a couple of shelves we had, and it was full of buckles and trophies and ribbons. And the reason we had it all was because my dad wanted to win. And I know some of you dads are out there like that. It doesn't matter if it's a six-year-old soccer game, but if your kid's playing, you want to win, right? You're going to do all you can to win. And my dad was like that, and we played some basketball. I had two older sisters, and we also rodeoed. And so when we were young, we'd go to all these junior rodeos. And a lot of when you're really young, like 6, 7 years old, they'd have events at these junior rodeos that were just kind of particular to that one particular rodeo, you know. They might have some barrel racing and some other things. But in this one rodeo we'd get to, for example, they had a thing called the Pony Express, where you would basically, if you were a kid, you'd get on your horse, and they would take an envelope and put it on a paper clip and put it on one end of the arena, and the objective was for you to take your horse, ride down there, get the envelope, ride back, and whoever could do it the fastest would win. Well, my dad, he would always find out about these events in advance. And then he would go home and set the whole thing up at our house, and then we would practice this thing. So he would say, hey, I want you to take your horse, or, you know, ride down there, get the envelope, and bring it back. And so we would gallop down there and get the envelope and bring it back. And then my dad would say, hey, you don't understand. This is a timed event. I want you to ride as fast as you possibly can down there, get the envelope, and bring it back down here, and I'm going to time you. And he'd get his stopwatch out like this, and we would do it. And then we'd do it again. And we'd do it like 10 times in a row for like a month, all right? And then we'd go to this particular rodeo. They'd have the Pony Express. And there was all these local kids. It was like the first time they'd ever done it. They'd get on their horse, and they would gallop down there and circle around a few times trying to get the envelope off. Then it was my turn. Dude, by the time I rolled out there, me and my horse had already done it 100 times, all right? I took off like a bat, like as fast as you could possibly go. I got the envelope just on the way by, man. Just grabbed that thing, did a rollback. It'd take them like 30 seconds. I could do it like in 7, right? And me and my sisters would go to these rodeos, and we would just clean up, and we'd win all 3 events, and we'd win the all-around too, right? Get us a big trophy, come home, put it on the trophy shelf. We would win, right, because we were prepared. My dad was always prepared, man. He was always going to win the event, man. And we're in this little series on Advent, on Christmas, called Advent. And the word Advent just means coming. And we celebrate Christmas because it is the first coming of Jesus. God sent his son Jesus to be born in the manger. It's the first Advent, the first coming of Jesus. But we also know that Jesus is coming a second time, right? Jesus is coming back another time, the second Advent. Jesus is coming back. Now, if Jesus is coming back, you know what? You and I as believers ought to get prepared. Right? We should be prepared for when he comes the second time. And this is really what Peter is talking about in 2 Peter chapter 3. He's telling us that Jesus is coming back so that we can be prepared when he comes back. All right? And we talked a little bit about this last week, but he says, man, in the last days, and we're in the last days right now, in the last days, scoffers are going to come along and they're going to be asking this question. This is chapter 3, verse 4. Where is the coming that he promised? Where is this coming of Jesus that he has promised? It's been a long time, and he hasn't come, so they're going to be scoffing. Where is this coming that Jesus promised? And in response to that, Peter says, man, people just don't understand time as God understands time. He says in verse 8, dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, And 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord does not delay his promises, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Jesus hasn't come back yet because he's waiting for people to come to know Jesus Christ, be born again, and enter into a relationship with them. And he's delaying. We live in a time of grace right now. We live in the church age where the grace of Jesus is available to anyone who wants to believe, put their faith and trust in Jesus, and repent from their sins, can enter into a relationship and be born again. God is patient, so he's been waiting. But he goes on to say, but the day of the Lord in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. In other words, when you least expect Jesus to come back, that's when he's going to come back. Now, if you knew that a thief was going to break into your house, or if like it came out in the San Angelo papers, hey, there's a gang of thieves in San Angelo, and they're breaking into houses, you better be careful. What would you do if you thought your house potentially could be broke into this week? Chances are, you'd get prepared, right? You'd make some plans. You would make sure your house was locked. You might check your locks. You might put some outside lights up. You might get a dog. You would probably load your gun, right? You just get ready, man. If they're going to come to my house, they're going to pick somebody else's house. You would get prepared if you knew a thief was coming. And the Apostle Peter wants to say, hey, I want you guys to know, man, Jesus is coming back. So you should get prepared. And he tells us this in two verses, and he uses the phrase therefore both times. He says in verse 14, therefore, dear friends, talking to believers, while you wait for these things, make every effort to be found without spot or blemish in his sight and at peace. You should live differently. And if you know Jesus coming back and you're a believer, you should live a holy, set apart life. You should live your life differently. And then he says in verse 17, therefore, dear friends, he says it again, since you know this in advance, be on your guard so that those who are not led away, so that you are not led away by the error of lawless people, and fall from your own stable position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. In other words, he says, man, you should live differently in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. You should get prepared. And so you might ask me today, well, Kurt, man, how do I get prepared? What should I do? And on one hand, as a pastor, that's like kind of an easy setup. Like, I should just give you a list. I should say, hey, here's what you should do, man. Try harder, do more. You should come to church. You should read your Bible. You should pray. You should give. You should worship. You should serve. You should do all these things. But today, rather than telling you what you should do, I want to tell you why you should do it. And the reason is because a why has more power than a what. And maybe you've experienced this sometimes in your life. Like, I know there's some basketball folks out there. Sometimes your basketball coach might say to you, hey, you know, this team we're playing next week's got a different defense, so I'm going to teach you a new play. And in this play, we're going to call it number three. When you call number three, this person's going to come up and set a pick on this person, and this guy's going to pass the ball over there, and this person's going to roll down there, and that person's going to pass the ball, and you're going to score a bucket. All right, so let's run it. And they all play it, and they just don't do it with too much enthusiasm. So the coach stops them and says, okay, let me explain to you why we're going to run this play. All right, they're going to be in this particular defense. You're going to pass the ball over there. This guy's going to set a screen. When he sets that screen, he's going to block your defender, and you're going to come open. And when you become open, this guy's going to throw you the ball, and you're going to score a bucket, and you're going to win the game, and the head cheerleader is going to notice you, and you're going to get a date to the prom. And they're like, okay, let's run that again. Let's go, right? Because the why is a greater motivation than just the what. So I want to tell you the why you should get prepared for the second return of Jesus. And it all hinges on this one little verse in verse 17. It says, therefore, dear friends, since you know in advance that Jesus is coming back. It'd be like this. What if somebody came up to you one day and says, dude, I found this book. I found this book in a used bookstore. Here's the thing. Everything in this book comes true. It tells you what's going to happen in the future. It tells you what's going to happen to you when you die. Like, I want to preach a sermon today. Here it is. Here's the sermon title. What if it's all true? What if it's all true? What if everything that God says is absolutely true? Hey, I got a book for you. This book tells the future. It tells you what's going to happen in the future, and it tells you what's going to happen when you die, and it's absolutely true. Okay? Now, you might say, well, you know, hey, give me a little proof that this book is true. Can you show me something that it said in the past that came true in the future? And there's a lot of things that we could talk about in the Bible in that regard, but since it's an Advent series, we're talking about the first coming of Jesus. Let's just talk about the first coming of Jesus. And I mentioned this last week if you were here, but there's all these cases in the Old Testament where God said, man, one of these days I'm going to send a deliverer. I'm going to send a savior. I'm going to send an anointed one, a new king, a Messiah that is going to come and is going to deliver the nation of Israel and anybody that puts their faith in him. One day I'm going to send this person. And so that you don't miss him when he comes, I'm going to tell you what he's going to be like. And then all throughout the Old Testament, God told us all these things that were going to be true of this coming Messiah. And the Jewish people actually knew this and they looked for it. So you see this, for instance, in a passage of scripture in John chapter 1, verse 45. This is one of the early apostles, Philip. He says, Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. He said, we found the one. We found the Messiah. We found the Christ. How did they know he was the one? Because this Jesus fulfilled all the things said about the Messiah in the Old Testament. And I mentioned some of them last week. We don't have time to go through them all, but all the way back in Genesis 3:15, you know, God said it's going to be a seed of woman. In other words, we know from Genesis 3:15 that it's going to be a person. It's going to be born to a woman. It's going to be a male. It says in Genesis chapter 12 that he's going to be of the tribe of Abraham, so he's going to be Jewish. Genesis 49 says he's going to come from the tribe of Judah, so we know what specific tribe he's going to come from. He's going to be a descendant of David. We know where he's going to be born. Micah chapter 5 verse 5 said he's going to be born in this small town called Bethlehem. In the book of Isaiah chapter 7, this is Isaiah was written 600 years before Christ was born. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son. The virgin will become pregnant. That's like an oxymoron. The virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. 600 years before Mary becomes pregnant by the Holy Spirit and gives birth to a son. God said, this is what's going to happen. This is how you'll know this is my Messiah. It says in Zechariah, one day he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. It says in Psalms chapter 2:7, he'd be the very Son of God. You can go on and on. The scripture tells us that he was going to be born in a rich man's tomb, that they were going to gamble for his clothes, that he was going to be pierced for our transgressions. Psalms 41:9 tells us he's going to be betrayed by a close friend. Zechariah 11:12 said he'd be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah 11:12. Two thieves on the cross. They sent the guards over there to break their legs to make sure they were died, but they didn't break the legs of Jesus. Instead, they stuck a spear up into his heart. Why did they do that? Because it says in Psalms 34:20, he protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. This is the Old Testament pointing us towards Jesus. Everything said about Jesus comes true in one person. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. This is the Bible, man. And secondly, the Bible tells us what happens when we die. When you start talking about, well, what happens when you die? Well, here's the thing about dying. Everybody in this room, you're going to live forever. Your soul is going to live forever. Everybody on this planet, your soul is going to live forever. The only question is, where are you going to spend it? Are you going to spend it in the presence of God, or are you going to spend it separated from God? As a believer in Jesus, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, this is what happens. God puts you in right relationship with God. He gives you peace and puts you in right relationship so that when you die as a believer, all right, you immediately go straight into the presence of God. Right, so you can look at a scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident we would prefer to be absent from the body and at home with the Lord. To be absent from the body as a believer is to be at home with the Lord. And where is the Lord at? Isaiah 66:1, this is what the Lord says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. We go straight into the presence of God and God is in the throne in heaven. When you die, you don't even lose consciousness. When you die as a believer, man, you just go straight in the presence of God into heaven. Right? You look at Elijah in the Old Testament, he was caught up into a whirlwind. 2 Kings, he was caught up in a whirlwind into heaven. You talk about Enoch all the way in the Old Testament. You know, Enoch was no more, and God took him. Where did God take him? Straight into his presence. You have the two thieves. You have the thief on the cross that puts his faith and trust in Jesus. And what does Jesus say to him in the book of Luke? Luke chapter 23, 43. Jesus says, truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today. All right? Paradise is another word for heaven. As a believer in Jesus, when you die, you go to heaven. You go straight to heaven. And man, heaven. We could talk about heaven if we just had a little bit more time. It's a place, according to Revelation, that there's no more death, no more grief, no more suffering, no more sorrow. Heaven, man, it's in the very presence of God, the fullness of God's joy. There's no sun or moon in heaven. It's just the glory of God that gives us the light. It says that when you get to heaven, you get to see Jesus face to face. You'll recognize people that have gone on before you. When Jesus comes back the second time, you're going to receive a glorified body that's never going to age, never going to hurt, never going to get old. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be radiant. It's going to be like the body that Jesus had after his resurrection. God has a plan for you. That, in other words, this life we live, this isn't all there is. This is just one small part of it. God's using what happens on this earth to prepare you for what he has next for all those that belong to him. And when heaven becomes your focus, it changes how you live on this earth. When you put your focus on heaven, it changes how you live on this earth. So you might say, well, heaven, man, how do I get to heaven? Well, something has to happen because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Bible says flesh and blood, 1 Corinthians 15:50, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In John chapter 3, truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, Jesus speaking, you cannot see the kingdom of God. God has to do something in you. And what is it that God does? When you come to God by faith and acknowledge the fact that I'm not good enough, I'm going to turn from my sin and trust in Jesus. Jesus does something in you. For by grace, Jesus does it through faith. Right? And what's grace? Grace is just a gift, the unmerited free gift of God. God, by grace, chooses to reveal the gospel to you, and by faith, when you respond to it, you are born again. You become a brand new creation right here on this earth and makes you worthy then to go to heaven when you die. Why does he do that? He does it by grace. And what is grace? Grace is the unmerited free gift of God. He doesn't have to. He chooses you. Now watch this. How then do you prepare for heaven? It says in verse 14, dear friends, since you know this on advance, be on your guard. In verse 18, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he doesn't say grow in your zeal. He doesn't say grow in your Bible study. He doesn't say grow in your prayer. He doesn't say grow in going to church. He doesn't say grow in giving. He says grow in the grace. What's the grace? The unmerited free gift of God. In other words, when it comes to Jesus, you don't have to. You get to. Put anything you want in there. All right? In other words, you don't have to go to heaven. I mean, you don't want to go. You don't got to go. You don't got to go. Ain't nobody forcing you. You don't have to, but because of Jesus, you get to. Right? You don't have to, but because of Jesus, you have the opportunity to. God loves you, man. God loves you. He's made a way for you. You don't have to, but you get to. So you plug anything else in there. Plug church, plug worship in there. Let's talk about worship for a minute. Worship. Gathering like this to worship, gathering in church. Hey, when it comes to church, bro, you don't have to. You don't have to. There are a million people that ain't doing it today. You don't have to. You can put your eyes on the world and live like the world and say, I'm gonna do this, I'm gonna do this, and I'm gonna do this. I ain't gonna go to church, man. You don't have to go to church. No, man, you get to. You get to. You get to gather. You have the privilege of all the people on the planet that God could have chose. For some reason, he chose you. and revealed himself to you and blessed you with his Holy Spirit and blessed you with his presence. And man, now we just get to gather one day a week. We get to gather, man, just to worship him and to say thank you and put our eyes upon him and sing unto him and give unto him and learn from his word and pray unto him and connect to him and say thank you. We just get to. It's just our privilege. Man, you don't have to. No, you get to worship him, right? It's just our privilege. We talk about worship, you know, you have this face, this verse 14, therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things, make every effort to be found without spot or blemish, to live your life. You have the power and the privilege to live your life differently without spot or blemish. Now, that might not mean anything to you, but in the time of Jesus, when the people, you know, heard this, they knew exactly what that meant because that was the description of a sacrifice. Right? Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3. You in the old times when you worshiped, you would bring an animal as a sacrifice, a lamb or a goat. You'd bring it to the temple and you would sacrifice it. But you couldn't bring any lamb. You couldn't bring one that was lame. You couldn't bring one that was sick. You know what the description was? One that was without spot or blemish. You brought the very best that you had. You brought a lamb that wasn't sick or it wasn't lame or it didn't have a sore spot. It was the best lamb in your crop, man. Why? Because you didn't have to, because you could, man. You can make this sacrifice unto God. This is what God did for you. You were not, according to 1 Peter 1, redeemed with something perishable like silver and gold. No. You were redeemed, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, by the precious blood of Jesus, just like a lamb that was spotless and without blemish. This was Jesus, man. This is what Jesus did for you. Hey, God didn't have to do it for you. He chose to do it for you. And then what's Romans 12:1 say? I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. We don't bring a lamb, you know, to our sacrifice anymore, man. We bring us. Us. The best you got. On Sunday morning, man, I bring the best I got and offer it to the Lord. My attention, my focus, I don't have to. No, man, I just get to. Come on, we all here because we want to be here. We have the privilege, right? You can put anything in there. You can put giving in there. Look, when it comes to money, everybody gets a little wiggy about your money. Can I just tell you, when it comes to giving, you don't have to. No, man, you get to. You get to join in. You get to further the kingdom of God. You get to be a part of taking the gospel to Mexico or talking the gospel to Ukraine. You get to have the privilege of taking the gospel to San Angelo by pooling your money together to making a difference for the kingdom of God, to make it known out there. You don't have to. Mom, it's an investment or like prayer. Can I tell you, you don't have to pray. Ain't nobody making you pray. Dude, as a believer in Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. You have a connection with God. You can come to God and talk to him. You don't need a mediator. Straight to God, man. Jesus is our mediator. You can talk to God. You can say, man, I've got all these concerns and all these burdens, and I need this help, and I need some direction, and I just want to say thank you for saving me. And you can have a relationship. You can pray to God, and he hears your voice. He tells us, man, boldly come before his throne of grace that you might find a helping. No, man, you don't have to do that. No, you get to do that by grace because of God's great love for you. Right? We want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, man. He freely gave to us. We want to freely give back to him. So it all matters on where you put your focus. If you put your focus on Jesus and heaven and where you're headed, man, right? Then all at once, it changes everything about how you live your life. Because what your treasure is what your focus is on. And what your focus is on becomes your master. And you start to serve it, man. And if it's the world, and you're serving the world, and everything about your life is about the world and the things of the world, well, I understand why you might want to skip church. And if everything in your focus is on the world and the things of the world, well, man, I wouldn't give to the church either. And if everything in the world is on that, I wouldn't pray either. But if your focus shifts off the things of the world and says, man, I wasn't really created for the world. I was created for something else. I was chosen for something else. I was saved for something else. God's got me more for me than the world in which I live, man. He's got an eternity waiting on me, man. And it's in heaven with God the Father and Jesus the Son and the blessed Holy Spirit. And I've got my eyes on heaven. And all at once, when you put your eyes on heaven, man, then it becomes a privilege to gather with other believers and worship. Church comes something you look forward to. Man, I want to come on Sunday morning, man. I want to lift up Jesus in this place, man. I want to worship. I want to give. I want to pray. I want to serve. Not because I have to, just because I get to. And in the process, man, God prepares you for something that's going to be so spectacular, it's going to be unbelievable, that Paul says in Corinthians, you can't even describe how unbelievable it's going to be. So this morning, I want to encourage you, get prepared. How? By putting your focus upon Jesus, man. Because when you put your focus on Jesus, it shifts your focus off of the world onto heaven, and it changes how you view things, man. So I'm going to pray for us. And in this prayer, I'm just going to invite you to a couple of things, man. I'm going to invite you. First of all, if you've never given your life to Jesus, man, if I could just encourage you to do one thing that's the most life-changing thing you'll ever do, man, his name is Jesus. He wants to set you free from your sin, give you a brand new life, give you a brand new destiny, send you to heaven when you die. And if you're a believer in Jesus, I'm just going to ask you, I'm going to give you an invitation this morning to lift your eyes a little bit. Take it off the things of the world and the stress of the world and the worry of the world and just put it on Jesus and heaven a little bit higher and say, that's really what I was created for. And then thirdly, right after I pray, we're going to show a little video clip. I'm going to invite you to our Christmas Eve services. Christmas Eve opportunity just to gather and worship in the name of Jesus. But the invitation is not just for you to come, but to bring somebody with you, that God might use you to introduce somebody else to Jesus so that they might have the same opportunity that you've had. Not that they have to, but they have the privilege to get to know Jesus because of God's great love for them. So I'm going to pray for us. We'll show this little video clip, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, I thank you for your love for us. God, that you didn't have to save us. You did it out of love. You chose each person that's a believer in this room. You chose them. If there's people that have never done anything with that, for us to have a relationship with you, we have to do something because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There has to be a change in us. We have to be born again. We have to trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And perhaps in this room, someone needs to do that right now. Turn from their sin and by faith, trust in you. And it sounds too easy to be true, but by grace, God, you grant us that privilege. So I pray for those that are struggling with that right now. And for the rest of us, might we lift our eyes off the world today and put them on Jesus, that you might be glorified in our minds and by the way we live, that we might prepare for your second coming. Because when we lift our eyes, then all at once, second coming becomes a celebration, Father. We wait for it expectantly, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, check out this short video.
Hey, Paul Ann, are you guys getting ready for Christmas? We're so excited to celebrate Christmas with you guys. If you've been around Paul Ann for very long, you know that Christmas Eve is a really special day for us. We have a celebration. We all come together and just celebrate the birth of Christ. Now, here's the thing. God has been so good to us to send us so many people to our church. We really want to get as many people as we can into our building and just share the hope that we have because of Jesus. I think that one of the most meaningful names of God to me is Emmanuel, the name that was given to Jesus. It means God with us. And at Christmas time, I just always think about how special it is that even the name Jesus should remind us that he's with us. Christmas time is one of the most wonderful times of the year for so many of us, but it's also can be a really difficult time. And I just want to remind you that no matter how dark it gets, that Jesus, the light of the world, just like he dropped down into history all of those years ago, he can drop His light down into your life too. So this Christmas, just want to encourage you, there's always hope with Jesus. Take heart.
There you go, man. Invite you guys to come be a part of Christmas Eve. You can make your reservation on our website, man. Make sure you got a spot for that. We got 4 services going on. Thanks for coming today. Do me a favor as you leave. Be kind to somebody on your way out. And if you see somebody you don't know, go out of the way and say, hey, thanks for coming to church today. I know you didn't have to come, man. Appreciate you being here. You guys are dismissed. I'll see you all next Sunday. God bless.